Hope that all of you had a great Thanksgiving. We are continuing our series today, second week of the Faucet of God. The Faucet of God, it's about personal ministry for those who may not have been here. Remembering that the Word of God does not just call certain people that possess some title a minister, but we are all called to minister. Every believer is called to service. Ministry is what? Service. We learned this last week. Ministry is service. And I decided that I wanted to change the way I say that. Ministry is serving. Serving. Because for some people, service has an idea again of a routine or a title or a certain function or a job in the church maybe. That's service. No, service is, I'm a servant. If you'll all look here this way for a moment. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And service or servanthood, being a servant is one who serves. I stand before him like the waiter, the servant with the towel draped across my arm, awaiting my next instructions. That is service. Service is being available to the Lord to be the faucet that we talked about last week, to be a conduit through which the Lord can minister to others. In the workplace, you're called to be a faucet. You're called to be a servant. You're called to serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to be an agent through whom the Lord can pour His love, His Spirit, that He can pour out grace upon people who need it, that you can have a word in due season that ministers life to someone. In the family, you're called to be servants to others. You're called to serve with the love of Christ, to show what it means in the marriage. Jesus said in the word in Ephesians, the Lord says through the apostle Paul, that husbands, you are to lay down your lives for your wives the same way that Christ laid down his life for the church. To love her in that way. So that is an aspect of serving and of making yourself available and being an agent. Stop thinking about the pastor being a minister. Start thinking about you. Say, I am a servant of the Most High God. I am a servant of the Most High God. I serve the Most High God. Therefore, I minister, which simply means to serve. I minister to others. I minister life in the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to understand what it means to do personal ministry. What it means to be one through whom He can flow. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of what? Living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we talked last week about how do you turn the faucet? How do you open that valve? How do you become available to the flow of the Holy Spirit? And the primary thing that we read was that, as Paul says, if you're going to minister, do it by faith. Do it by faith, not your own human reasoning, not your feelings, not because you think you're talented or good enough, but you do it by faith. And so today we're looking at ministry that comes from and flows in two different directions. In other words, this morning in this message, we're looking at a twofold thing. Ministry that flows from those who have been wounded and are now healed or not, as you will see. Ministry that flows from those who have been wounded and ministry that flows to those who are wounded. Those who are wounded. And it is just critical, as I was preparing this and thinking over the years of ministry and what everybody faces when they want to step out and serve the Lord, it's critical that you understand this is a simple message, but there are some principles today that you may not have considered before. And it is critical that we understand this when we're ministering to other people and also as far as what arises from us. How does it affect the lives of other people, depending upon whether we've been healed of our own wounds or not, whether we are ministering from a past that has been wounded but is healed, or whether we are walking in our woundedness even as we minister to others. Let me say this morning that almost everyone here, men don't like to talk about it, but almost everyone here at some time has been wounded and very, very deeply. Many people have been wounded very deeply. There may be deep violations against your person, who you are. There may be blows that came against you, and I don't just mean physical, they could have been, but blows that came against your life that bruised you so deeply that you think, how can I ever overcome that? Maybe no one else even knows the burden that you carry. And again, I'm speaking to those on the internet as well. Someone may think in their heart, no one else even knows what I'm carrying or what I'm dealing with. I can't even speak it. I can't even talk about it. The hurt is so deep that I cannot see how I could ever get away from it. It's there. It's my constant companion. Many people who have been wounded find that it is something that becomes like a partner with them. They carry that wound with them and they nurse it and they take care of it. And they can't even imagine life anymore without it. They've become accustomed to having this wound in their life. Wounds, many wounds are so deep that the person carrying the wound has been driven by that wound all of their life, or all of their adult life. Their lives have been shaped by the wounds that they bear. Now, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead us as believers? What does the Bible say? That those who are in Christ are free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But there are many, many Christians who live, rather than living a Spirit-led life, they're living a wound-directed life. The wounds direct them. They don't consciously think about it all the time, but if they stop and think, they know that they react to other people and they react to certain situations out of that woundedness, because they are protecting their heart. They're protecting themselves, that they might not find themselves in a position to be done that way again or to be wounded in that way again. The whole life becomes stunted. Spiritually, especially, emotionally, the life becomes stunted, and again, it can be driven. It is limited. It's a limited life because it's bound up. You in Christ are just unlimited in the possibilities. But in your woundedness, if you're bound in your woundedness, you're confined by limitations of those wounds, and you can never experience all of the fullness of what Christ has for you and the liberty that he has for you. Wounds arise out of many different things: abandonment, betrayal, painful words, neglect, false accusations, torment, words that cut deeply. There are just so many different things that we could speak of this morning. And again, as Christians, there are two types of Christians in this avenue of what I'm talking about. There are Christians who are walking away from their wounds in freedom as they minister to others. And there are Christians who are seeking to minister to other people while they are walking in their woundedness. And it is not a good thing. It's not a good thing, because if you're trying to minister to others, walking in your woundedness, in other words, still owning it, not having a freedom, a measure of freedom even, over it, but being bound by it, it taints the flow that comes out of you. There's a taintedness and there is an oppression over your life, and it can't be that pure stream that the Lord desires for you. In Psalm 147:3, we're not going to turn there. We're going to turn in just a moment to 2 Corinthians. But in Psalm 147:3, the Word of God says, he heals the brokenhearted. In case you wondered, I know that you already know it, but the Word builds our faith. Amen? Amen. So in case in the moment you're feeling dismay, The Word of God is able to set us free from all things that bind us. And the Bible says He heals the brokenhearted.
Amen.
And He binds up their wounds.
Yes, He does.
To bind up wounds is to close them in a temporary measure so that they can heal properly. And the Lord knows how to bind our wounds and then to be the healer who heals them.
Amen.
In order that we might be set free. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. So all the way through this morning, do not forget that I'm saying that the Lord ultimately can set you free from anything.
Amen.
Most certainly, He can set you free from wounds of the past. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I know that you've probably heard me on this scripture in times past. It's one of my favorite. I know I say that every week about every scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Before I read the scripture, very quickly, I want to give you the imagery, the context that Paul is drawing from as he speaks of this. In the time in which the New Testament was written, in the time of Paul, as the Roman armies went off to war, when they came back into Rome or into any Roman city, having defeated the enemy, they came in and they would have caught their captives and brought them in. Their enemy, they would have brought them in as captives. So you have two groups coming in. You have the army of Rome coming in marching, and you have the captives as prisoners coming in behind them following. And as they come into the city, they are victorious. And so there are those within the group that are carrying censers. Those were like a dish on a chain with incense in it. And so the army would come in. There'd be great celebration in the streets because Rome has won. They're victorious. And they are spreading this fragrance, this incense, as they come. But that incense, that fragrance, means two different things to two different kinds of people. To those who are on Rome's side, to those in the city who are part of Rome, and to the Roman soldiers, it is the fragrance of victory. It's the fragrance of life. They've been successful, and they've accomplished what they desired to accomplish. But to those who have been captured, those who are bound, those who are held by the enemy, it's the fragrance of death, because they are being taken to their death. And so that same fragrance, while it's beautiful to the Romans and to the army, the victorious ones, it is a fragrance of death. It's a stench in the nostrils of those who have been captured and are being led to their death. So keep that in mind as we read this. Now thanks be to God, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always, say always,
always
leads us in triumph in Christ. Wow. Maybe you don't feel like it's always this morning. I want to read it again. Thanks be to God who always, He always leads us in triumph. Sometimes we don't follow. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. So first of all, I want you to see that there is a spiritual fragrance about your life. Now, as I talked about fragrances for a little while this morning, if you're the kind, if you just think, oh, you're stretching it, you're saying there's really an unseen fragrance, I'm saying there is. If you want to see it as poetic metaphor writing, but still understand that it has to do with Christ as our life within us, that's fine. But understand that there is a presence of Christ that goes with us that is real. That is real. And the Bible says that darkness and light can't mix. They don't like. They can't stand one another. You walk into a room, if you're full of the Spirit of God, you walk into a room where there are people filled with darkness, there will be conflict. Even if you keep it under control, there will be conflict. They will react to you. They won't even know why they are repelled by you. There's something about you. Paul says it's the fragrance of Christ.
Yes.
We diffuse that fragrance. First of all, he says it's the fragrance of his knowledge. Then it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, the victorious ones, and among those who are perishing, those who are lost. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. Those who are lost and those who are under the power of Satan, they're captives of Satan, they're in bondage to things, there is a fragrance. The fragrance of Christ repels them. Unless they have been brought, they're being brought to a place by the Lord where they're ready to receive. That fragrance of Christ is repellent to them. That's why Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you as well. They won't even be able to put into words why sometimes. They will simply hate you. We are the aroma of death leading to death, but to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Those who are saved and those who are being saved, coming to a place of salvation, you carry the fragrance of Christ that is life-giving. It draws them. They're attracted by that fragrance of Christ. So I want you to keep that in mind for just a moment, because the Bible speaks of these fragrances and these odors. And we'll take that a step further in just a minute. But in this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand this morning, what should our expectation be? Say you're bound by some wound. Say there are wounds of the past that still affect you. What does this passage convey that your expectation should be? It should be that we have triumph. It should be that you're able to walk in victory.
Amen.
It should be that as a Christian, I know many people do not walk in this, and plenty of times people do not teach this, but you are given through Christ, according to His Word, the power to be an overcomer. You're given the power to live a victorious life. You do not have to be the person that you were 10 years ago. You do not have to react the same way that you used to react. You do not have to be held bound by things that have bound you in the past. You do not have to be the person that you used to be. But you can be that new creation in Christ, which you're promised to be in the Word of God. So our expectation is triumph. There is a spiritual fragrance that issues forth from the believer. There is a spiritual fragrance that issues forth from the believer. Sin as well has an odor. I won't call it a fragrance. Sin carries with it its own smell. Again, I'm speaking of something that is in the spirit. It is in the supernatural, unseen realm, not in the seen realm. There is an odor, there is a stench of sin and of some other things. And we find in the Word of God, we're not going to turn to these things, but we find that to God, He speaks often of how their disobedience and their idolatry and their false worship and all of these things, He says it rises as a stench in my nostrils.
Yes.
False religion. They were offering sacrifices to Him while at the same time they were worshiping other gods. He says it rises as a stench in my nostrils. I smell it. I smell your sin. There's a fragrance of sin. Empty religious practices carry a smell that is offensive to God. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels said that the stench of those, this is what they told Lot and his family, the stench of these cities has risen to God. He has become aware of their sin because of the stench of their sin. Keep that in mind for a moment. There's the fragrance of Christ, which leads to life. There's the fragrance of sin. And there's the fragrance of the results of sin, in a person's life, as we will see. Now, I want to give you something, a truth here to understand. To be wounded is not a sin. To be wounded is not a sin, but to refuse the healing and help for that woundedness that God offers is sin. To be wounded is not sin. But when you become aware of what God promises in His Word, and you refuse His healing, and you continue in that woundedness, it festers. It's a wound. And it festers, as we'll see in a moment, has its own stench, has its own set of things about it that affect your relationship with other people. Other people don't want to be around someone who has become so wounded, and they have worn that woundedness until they own it, and it has become a stench in their life. Unhealed, these wounds have their own unique odor, because deep wounds are devastating. Deep wounds are devastating. And I know that in this room, even if every person in this room has been wounded in one way or another, some have borne wounds that are far deeper, much harder to bear than others. Some people have come through life with much less woundedness than others. But most have some wound, some scar. And those wounds can absolutely wreak havoc in the life of the believer. They are Satan's playground. Remember this, wounds are Satan's playground. And I'll give you an example of why that is so in a moment. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 18:14. This is how difficult it is. A man's spirit can endure sickness, but who can survive a wounded spirit? A man's spirit can endure sickness, but who can survive a wounded spirit? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. So we just continue to paint a picture here as a foundation. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he, Jesus, healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the Messiah? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Beelzebub is a name of Satan, a name that the Jews had for Satan. And it literally means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. Flies, my friend, are attracted to wounds. We're speaking of a demonic reality here that is very real. Unhealed wounds become infected, don't they? Unhealed wounds become infected, and they're picked at. They attract flies. I grew up on the farm. You have wounds on animals all the time, and they're covered with flies all the time. Wounds are that are left unhealed and untreated are these putrefying sores that ooze nothing but disgusting stuff. That's the nature of a wound. Beelzebub, a name for Satan, Lord of the Flies. Satan is head over an entire army of demons. Lord of the Flies. And flies are attracted to wounds. Demons are attracted to wounds. Let me tell you for a moment, those of you who struggle with your wounds. This is not to bring you down because Christ promises you deliverance today. But Satan wants nothing more than to keep your wound open, fresh, picked at all the time. He is constantly setting things up where he can pick the scab off your wound. He is constantly putting you in situations with other people where that wound that you thought it was almost healed, then all of a sudden, boom, she did it again, or he did it again. Knocked the scab right off of that wound. Now you're dealing with it all over again, just like you did when it happened the first time. Do you not think that Satan delights and even sends his hordes to help when a wounded person lashes out and wounds others? It's bad enough to be wounded. It's bad enough to keep picking at the wound. But when a wounded person lashes out at other people and wounds them, they do it out of that woundedness that they're carrying themselves. If you can't deal with the wound that you're carrying, if you can't get healing for the wound that you're carrying, you will spew that out. You will affect other people and wound them, often in the same way that you were wounded, even though you despise the entire thing. And if you don't deal with it, if you don't find liberty and freedom, here is what also happens. Turn to Hebrews 12. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12:14. Paul says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." This is one loaded sentence. I want to paraphrase it and go through it again, beginning with looking carefully. Looking carefully lest anyone fails to obtain grace from the Lord. That's what this means here, fall short of the grace of God. It's not like when you fall short of a standard. This means, if you look at other translations of the Bible, it means lest you fall short of receiving the grace, lest you don't obtain the grace. Don't fail in your woundedness. And that's the context this morning. In your woundedness, do not fail to obtain grace. You know, all healing begins with the grace of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Do not fail to obtain that undeserved favor, that free gift of grace from the Lord. Do not fail to obtain the grace of God, because if you don't, if you continue in it, lest any root of bitterness, the one sin in the Bible that has a root, in other words, it's difficult to deal with, it's entrenched deeply within the heart. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. I promise you this morning that if your wounds are not dealt with, and if you live and even as a Christian try to serve the Lord, walking in that woundedness, and you don't get the grace of God to give you liberty in that woundedness, then there will be trouble. If you go to where you begin to become bitter, there's a bitterness about you in that area, then it will affect you. But not only will it affect you, it says springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Entire families are defiled because of the bitterness. Bitterness becomes like a fountain in your life, and it overflows to other people. It hurts other people. It wounds other people. And I'm just going to tell you this morning that bitterness There's nothing worse than an old person who's bitter. Just bitter towards everyone. Who wants to be around a bitter person? No one. Who wants to keep company with someone who's bitter? No one. That's where wounds will take you. That's where the Lord of the Flies will take you with your wounds. If you don't find freedom, and if you don't find forgiveness, and if you don't find liberty and become an overcomer in those things. The root of bitterness. No one likes bitterness. In Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 10, a parable that you've all heard. But probably not in this context. Story of a Samaritan. And I'm just going to jump ahead of myself and give you this little thought so you'll understand where I'm coming from. The Samaritan encounters a wounded man who's been beaten by robbers. But a Samaritan is a person who, by nature of who they are, is already wounded. The Samaritans were outcasts of Israel. They were a half-breed. They were Jews, but they were mixed with another race, with other races. And therefore, the pious, self-righteous Jews called them dogs, wouldn't go on the same side of the street as a Samaritan, wouldn't walk through their territory, wouldn't go. Remember, Jesus went through to meet the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan because the Lord had an appointment to show grace to her. But Samaritans are people who would certainly know what it means to be wounded emotionally and spiritually. And what I'm about to say has absolutely nothing to do with politics today, so don't even think I'm going there. Because most of what's happening today is disgusting. But a person who truly is a victim of racism is a wounded person. It's a very wounding thing to have been treated as an outcast. It's a very wounding thing when you're treated as less than human, less than a person, and you are part of an outcast group. That's what the Samaritans were. And I wanted you to understand this as we come to this. Let's read beginning with verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." This man is a picture of you and I. Jesus ultimately is the Good Samaritan. You already know the story of the Good Samaritan, so I can jump ahead. Most parables, Jesus is actually the perfect one in the parable. It's really about him. First of all, Christ is the only truly Good Samaritan who comes along and who sees us in our woundedness and who delivers us from that situation. But I want you to see that there was a man who came along on this journey, and robbers and thieves beat him up and took his money. It says they stripped him. This is what the devil wants to do to every believer, and what he has done to unbelievers to keep them from God. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, because religious people don't want to get messy. Religious people don't want to be involved in real ministry. Religious people, and I'm using that word the way that Jesus, when he talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's a pure religion. There is a pure use of the word religion. But this is not it. Religious people, the Pharisees, the priest. This priest didn't want to be bothered. He didn't want to take time to step down, take a chance, put himself in a vulnerable position and minister. So the priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He was better than this man. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. No one really wants to have anything to do with a wounded person. But a certain Samaritan, a despised person, a certain Samaritan, outcast, looked upon as less than others. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So here's one who has been wounded himself. He has compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend when I come again, I will repay you." Here's a picture of true ministry. I want to just lift out a few things from this little story that have to do with you and woundedness and ministry. I want you to notice, because sometimes we go overboard and we are not doing, we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we think we're supposed to do things that we're not supposed to do. And we get roped into situations and even get the life sucked out of us because we don't have wisdom and discernment. We'll talk about discernment in another lesson. I want you to understand, number one, that this man, this Samaritan, he didn't believe that he was the healer. He did not believe that he could heal anybody. He gave what he had. He poured the oil and the wine, and we'll see that in a moment, on the wounds to disinfect it and to be a salve to heal it. He poured in the oil and the wine, and then he took the man to an inn. He gave him what he had, and then he allowed others to be a part of it. He left that man in the care of other people. He didn't try to do it all by himself. He didn't consider himself a rescuer. He didn't consider that he was the only one who could help this man. And he checked in on him. I want you to understand something here. He didn't think he was the healer. He didn't think, "Oh, I'm so important. I'm here. I have come to save the day." No, he simply came as a humble, compassionate servant who did what he could to help and did no more. He did not try to do what was beyond his capacity. You can help no one beyond your capacity and what the Lord has given you. You can only give what the Lord gives you to give. This is important. Because not only did he not do more than what he knew he could do, he did not let this man consume his life. You think, "Boy, Pastor, you're going the opposite direction now." No, he was responsible for saving this man's life. But he did not let this man's life consume him. He had other things to do, other places to go. He was compassionate, but he was not consumed by it. I'm talking about deep stuff now. You serve the Lord, you have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and not do everything that you think you can do based upon your own strength and your own power. You must listen. The Holy Spirit may whisper, and he may want you to do one little part. And if you go beyond that, you can mess up the whole thing.
That's right.
It's so important that we listen and that we discern what the Lord is saying. He didn't let this man consume his whole life. He didn't try to become his savior. He was just compassionate. He cared, and he helped.
Yeah.
being a Samaritan, number two, carried its own kind of wounds, as I've already said. Those who grow up as outcasts carry many unhealed wounds. Some of you here may have grown up as you were outcast by somebody, or you were, maybe you're poor and everyone made fun of you, or whatever your own stigma was that other people rejected you. But this Samaritan, notice he's wounded too. He didn't come along, listen to what he didn't say. He didn't come along because in what I'm saying, you're going to hear obviously what is happening to many today that should not happen. He didn't come along and say, oh, I understand, I can help you because I've been there and I know all about wounds. I've been wounded too. I'll get you to a support group where we can all sit around. Support groups are where people sit around and they all talk about how they were all wounded in the same way so that they can all take comfort in the fact that they've all dealt with the same areas of sin rather than looking to Christ and simply following the Lord.
Amen.
And getting the victory that he has. I'm telling you, I'm not saying that every time it's wrong or that God doesn't use it in some people's lives. I'm telling you that when people sit around who all have the same mindset, the same addiction, or the same area of sin, and they talk it to death, they are robbing themselves of victory.
Yes.
There's a time to discuss your wounds, but there's a time to not mention them. When God sends you to minister, it could be that after he got the man to the inn, he could have said, and we don't know, he could have said, you know, I've been wounded too, brother, I have compassion. That's fine. But he did not elaborate, he did not make this a focal point of his ministry. Some people are so wounded, and then they become so delivered, it seems, but then they continue to carry that like a badge. And it's all they can talk about is their woundedness. And I'll tell you another danger in this. Is then they project that onto other people.
Yes.
Everywhere they look, they see somebody that's wounded. And they think they understand all about their wounds. And they want to go and they want to stir up things that many times do not need to be stirred up.
That's right.
I want to give you a little principle today. If there's an area of trouble in your life, if there are issues in your mind, if there are pains from the past, if there are struggles that you've not been able to deal with, yes, you can go to the Lord and you can get victory for them. And sometimes it's good to talk to another believer. Have someone, the Bible says, confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed. But beloved, let me tell you something. There is no need to dredge up things from the past that you've already known you were forgiven for and aren't hindering you right now.
Amen.
If they're not standing as a roadblock in your way, if they're not constantly being brought up by the enemy, if you are walking in a measure of freedom and those things, you see them as real, but they are in the past, walk on in freedom.
Amen.
Don't go back and think like some psychiatrist, oh, we've got to dig this up and we've got to talk about it and we've got to turn it 1,000 directions in order to be healed. No. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe that you give me victory.
Amen.
And you have more power than this thing in my life.
Amen.
And I put it behind me in the name of Christ, and I come trusting in your forgiveness for any part that I have played.
Amen.
Wash me and cleanse me.
Amen.
And teach me, as we'll see in a moment, to forgive those who have wounded me. So there's a time that you minister out of victory that you have over your own woundedness, but it doesn't mean that you wear that as a billboard or that you bring it up every time that you're ministering. Let me say this one step further. A lot of people think that, well, you know, I was a drug addict, so I'm really the only one that, I'm the one who can help someone else because They know that I understand. Wrong. David Wilkerson, mighty man of God, was a little country preacher from upstate New York who'd never had an addiction or dealt with anything like that in his life, and God sent him into the middle of New York City to minister to hardened gang members, and the Holy Spirit gave him success.
That's right.
They didn't think he understood their addictions, but they knew that he loved them. That's what ministry is.
That's right.
The third thing I want you to see in this is that there are only two things you can offer anyway. All the talk about your own is nothing. There are only two things you have to offer, and that is the oil and the wine. In the Bible, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So is the wine, but Jesus took the wine and said, "This is my blood given for the forgiveness of sins." The Samaritan took the wine and he poured it in the wound to disinfect it, to stop it from getting worse. And he put oil on the wound in order to be a salve to help it to heal. Holy Spirit, you are a conduit. You are a faucet. And what you have to give someone else is the Holy Spirit's life in and through you.
Yes.
And that means that you'll minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. That means that you will pour forth the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit in you. It means that when the Holy Spirit gives you a word from God, you'll share that word with that person. Or when he brings a word from this Bible to your remembrance, it will be filled with life when you speak it to that person. The oil of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ. You only have these two things. The blood of Christ, the redemption and the redemptive power of Christ. The promise of God that the old is washed away. This is the gospel. This is what redemption is. That the old is washed away and I am a new creation in Christ. When you're ministering, if you're going to be a faucet through whom the Holy Spirit can flow, you are that. The Holy Spirit moves through you and in you, carrying the fragrance of Christ. But you have the words of reconciliation that are taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell others about the great salvation that he worked for them on the cross of Calvary. And how we cannot save ourselves, but we have a Savior who has already taken our wounds to the cross.
Amen.
And in that we are granted freedom.
Amen.
When we come to him, that great exchange takes place. My life for his. My life for his. I lay my life down and I receive the free gift of salvation.
Amen.
The redemptive blood of Christ does this in me and it brings healing and forgiveness into my life. The fourth thing I want you to see is freedom from woundedness involves forgiving the ones who wounded you. More than anything else this morning, if you're wounded, freedom from woundedness involves truly forgiving those who have wounded you. Forgiveness does not mean that you are necessarily made right with them. They may not want your forgiveness. They may not care a moment whether you've forgiven them or not. They may continue to be as hateful and spiteful and mean as they ever were. Or they may already be dead and you can't even express it to them. But forgiveness is when you release them in your heart from all penalty. When you say, "I would rather, God, that you bless them now." And you do it by faith. You don't do it by feeling. If you wait till you feel forgiving, you will never forgive. You forgive by faith and you ask God to give you the right attitude of heart. And you do it by faith day after day after day if necessary. Say, "Lord, I forgive. By faith, I forgive this person." And you ask God to help you with the feelings. And I want to, under that one, I want to share a thought with you, though you have heard it expressed just the opposite. Time does not heal all wounds. It most certainly does not. I grew up, my father said repeatedly, oh, just let it go. Time heals all wounds. No, time doesn't heal any wound. Only God
Amen.
Heals wounds.
Amen.
Time goes by and you sweep it under the rug. It's like a monster there just waiting to come back out.
Yes.
And it grows. Time does not heal wounds. God does. I want you, as we close, to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The most beautiful chapter in all of the Old Testament, because 700 years before Jesus died on the cross for you and me, Isaiah somehow, by the Spirit of God, saw and wrote as though it had already happened, as though he had seen it, recorded it, as though it was already done. We're not going to read all of it, but beginning with verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Man, if you live in this verse, if you live in this verse by faith, there's nothing that you can't be healed from. I'll read it again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Amen.
The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, that's speaking of Jesus, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. With all of that that he has done, if you carry a wound this morning, you should look at these words and say, why should I have a wound? Why do I carry this wound when he bore it all for me on Calvary? Faith makes that a reality in your life. Faith is what brings this not just from words on a page, but to where it's an actual reality that takes place in your heart, that you know that he took your place. And you know that there's nothing in you that he can't heal, that he hasn't already made atonement for, and that he can't set you free from. If he has already carried all of your sins, and he has already borne our bruises and our wounds, how can you be held captive by them? If he's already carried them all to the grave and then come out of the grave victorious, and he says that if we are in him, we have been crucified with him, and we have been resurrected with him. How can we live in those sins? How can we live in those wounds any longer? In the days ahead, as the Lord uses you to minister to people, you need to be free.
Yes.
You need to be free. If you are bound by something from the past, you can never, ever fully express the life of Christ in you the way he wants to do it. But if you let him, he will set you free from all of it. And lastly, I think of the woman who came to Jesus with a jar, an alabaster jar, worth an entire year's wages, the fragrance that was in that jar. And regardless of what everybody else in the room thought of her, this was a wounded woman. They called her a sinner. She had a bad reputation. But she came and she broke open that bottle. Usually that bottle was saved for one of two things. You've probably all heard that it was to anoint the dead with for burial. And people would say it was an investment so that they would always have it. It was like a burial policy today. They had the ointment that would be used on the dead body. Cost a year's wages. She brought that. But it was also saved by a woman to be poured upon her groom the night of their marriage, on their wedding night. She'd save that bottle and she would lavish it upon him at the marriage bed. And this woman brought that bottle, and in front of all those people who thought she was doing a sinful thing, she poured it out and she anointed the Lord, and the word says the fragrance filled the room. Oh, it caused some of them to get angry and to criticize her and say, what a waste. What a waste of money. But my friends, you cannot lavish too much on Jesus.
Amen.
No matter how crazy other people think you are, there's no waste. Nothing that you can do that's wasted on him. And it's that kind of love that we see in her that overcomes all wounds. It's that kind of love that releases the fragrance of Christ to all those in the house, all those around us. It's that kind of love that you become that faucet of God. Other people are drawn to you. There's something about you. Before they even know what it is, they can smell it. Freedom from wounds. Necessary for ministry. Let's stand. Paul, if you'll come.